Bibles this morning, please, and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Thank you for the wonderful music this morning, and thank you for the great spirit you've brought to this service. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, let's stand together as we prepare for the reading of the Word of God and help those that are still coming in for the service and getting in time for the preaching. I never mind someone coming in late. Sometimes I wonder about folks that come in at 5 to 12. And they're coming in just in time for the altar call, so you always hope that maybe they get something. But those of you that got in here in time for preaching, that's all right. We're glad you made it in here this morning. 1 Thessalonians is our text, and our theme at Lancaster Baptist this year is the word continue. And we've been emphasizing the fact that God has called us to be a continuing people and a continuing church for His glory. And today we're going to have a message really toward the church, but towards each of us as a part of the church on the subject of the continuance of the New Testament church. And as we come to this subject, I want to remind you that tonight we'll be involved in our series from 1 Timothy, which is also entitled A Continuing Church. So we're going to keep that theme tonight. But next Sunday morning, we're going to begin a brand new series entitled New Life. And what does it mean to have new life in Christ? What are some of the attributes of life in Christ? And so that begins next Sunday, September the 4th. You pray for me as I prepare these messages. And today, I trust this message will be an encouragement to us as we look to the months of September and October. 1 Thessalonians is our text. If you don't have a Bible, you'll find the notes right in your outline there. For yourselves, chapter 2, verse 1, for yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. Neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but our own souls, because you were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. And notice verse 13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God which worketh also in you that believe. How many of you want the word of God to work in you this morning? And so let's ask the Lord to do that right now. Father, we thank you for the text before us. We thank you, Father, for the privilege of opening the Word of God. Now we pray that it would work in us, that we would leave here closer to you, more aligned with your truth, and Father, that we would make a difference in our generation is my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. All of us are aware that we are living in a nation that is rapidly turning its back on God. 8 years ago, after President Obama was elected, the White House contacted a Baptist pastor by the name of Pastor Bing in the state of Florida, and they requested that when he pray at a meeting for the president, that he not mention the name of Jesus in his prayer. We have also heard of many high schools that have forbidden prayer. Schools no longer have the Ten Commandments. We hear about these things in the news, about how the name of Jesus is being set aside and the Ten Commandments are being set aside. And if you're a Bible believer and you love the name of Jesus, it grieves your heart to see that these things are taking place in our society today. All of us are witness to the fact that more and more America is turning away from God and from the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, for the first time in our history, one quarter of the population of our country considers itself to be of no religion at all, 25%. And 50% of this 25% once attended church and have now left church and have stated that they no longer believe in God or Jesus Christ. Many of them went off to secular schools from Christian homes where their habits changed, church attendance changed, they were no longer discipled, and somewhere along the line just completely left the faith. Some of you, when you were in college, thank the Lord, or just after college, accepted Christ as Savior, and now you're living for Him. But we understand today that there have been many millions of people who have turned away from their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and who are even embarrassed by the name of Jesus Christ. And the result of that is that last year in America, there were 6,000 churches that completely closed their doors, completely said, enough is enough. They sold the buildings. Some of the buildings are now libraries and restaurants. Some are even houses. And we're told that in 2017, 10,000 churches will close their doors all across America. Now, I do not bring you these statistics to create doom and gloom this morning, but sometimes in order to do your best to make something better, you've got to know where you're really at in order to begin properly. And I believe all of us need to recognize that if there's ever been a day for churches to intentionally align with the Word of God and determine to continue on for Jesus Christ, it's today. May I say to you, there is no guarantee that you'll be serving God a couple of years from now, or that this church will be preaching the gospel 10 years from now, unless we completely, unashamedly identify with Jesus Christ and His gospel and are faithful to it in this day in which we live. Amen. Now this morning, we come to a portion of Scripture that tells us about a church of the first century that not only was greatly used in the first century, but they continued for centuries beyond this, proclaiming the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church at Thessalonica was established by the Apostle Paul on his second missionary journey. He began first at Philippi, then he moved to Thessalonica. And I find it interesting what he says in our text this morning in verse 2. He says, even after we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated at Philippi, and yet we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. So apparently at the first stop, the Apostle Paul had some difficulty. And if you've read Acts chapter 16, you know exactly what happened to him. He went into the city of Philippi, he began preaching, and he was thrown into prison directly because he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, we were shamefully entreated at Philippi, but, he says, we got up and they literally brushed themselves off and they went to the next city and they preached the same message in the same way at Thessalonica that they had preached at Philippi. May I say, some of you have tried soul winning and some of you have tried witnessing and you've tried to tell your friends and relatives about Jesus Christ and you've not been treated very well. Can I encourage you from the Apostle Paul's testimony? Don't give up, my friend, but come on to the next person and try again to tell them about Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul did. He went from Philippi to Thessalonica, and there he was bold in his God to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, Philippi is about 10,000 miles from Lancaster, all right? And this book was written by the Holy Spirit about 2,000 years ago. And back then, they had some great technology. They had chariots and scrolls and things of that nature. And today, we have cars and books and printing presses. But I am convinced that with all of our modern appliances, we need to revisit the first century. And we need to recognize anew and afresh, what does it take to be a church that keeps on going and keeps on going and keeps on going for the Lord Jesus Christ? And I believe there are three characteristics that can be learned from the apostle and this church if we will be that kind of a church, a continuing church in 2016. Now notice, first of all, that this was a church with pure motives. This was a church with integrity and righteousness at the beginning. The Bible tells us in this passage, verse 3, for our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. Now, may I remind you this morning that the world is always watching the church, and they're hoping we mess up. And may I remind you that the word church does not merely apply to what's going on at 4020 Lancaster Boulevard, but it applies to you and I individually. the world is always watching us, because the moment that our life does not match the Bible, then our message is not heard as clearly. And the devil loves that when that happens. So Paul said, our exhortation, our ministry was not of guile, and it was not of deceit. And I love what he said in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 10. And I want you to notice this. He says, but thou, speaking to Timothy, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, and patience. Now listen to that verse. He says, Timothy, you have known my doctrine, and you have known my manner of life. Now listen carefully. You cannot separate doctrine from manner of life, because our beliefs should affect our behavior. Okay. Our beliefs should affect our behavior. So he said, you knew my doctrine, and you also knew my manner of life. And such with such conviction, we see a church that had pure motives. And so let's notice letter A, the appeal of the church. The exhortation of the church. Three things are said in verse 3. It was not deceitful. It was not unclean. And he was not in guile, or just there baiting them or trying to snare them. Now, Paul had been accused of his enemies at Thessalonica that he was not truly of God, and that he was maybe like the other places of worship in town. And to get an idea of, or an understanding of that, we need to recognize that in the Roman world in which the Apostle Paul ministered, there were many false religions at a place like Thessalonica. They had the temple of Zeus and the temple of Apollo, and they had sometimes literally pantheons, which were houses for all the gods, whichever god you wanted to pick. And oftentimes these places were very, very wicked and hedonistic and sexually involved and financially much corruption. And Paul said, I want you to know that when we began in Thessalonica, there was no deceit, there was no uncleanness, we were morally pure in your midst, there was no guile, we did not pretend to be something that we were not. The appeal of the church was a pure appeal. They had a pure doctrine, but they had a consistent, pure lifestyle as well. And hand in hand, those things are a powerful tool for the Lord. Years ago, I had a mentor and a dear friend by the name of Dr. Curtis Hudson, and he wrote me many letters from his deathbed, and I have them in a notebook in my study. But one of them said, I don't know how much longer I have for this world. The doctors do not hold out much hope for me. However, life and death are in the hands of the Lord, not medical science. Then he said, I challenge you to take your place in the long line of independent Baptists who have stood for separation and soul winning. Separation and soul winning. Now, why do we often put those terms together, separation and soul winning? The reason is this. As we move into September and October, and as we endeavor to reach people with the gospel and tell people about Christ, and Brother Furso has our soul winning kickoff on September the 22nd, and we have the men's leadership night. We're going to be bringing friends on September 15th. If we do not have a life that is without guile, if we do not have a life that is clean, then it really doesn't matter what we say at the workplace. We're hurting our witness of soul winning if we're not living a separated life. And so this morning there may be some here, and you might think, well, what's the big deal if I still party a little? Or what's the big deal if I hang out with my old friends or say some choice words now and then? The big deal is this, that when it comes time to tell somebody about Jesus Christ, if you're no different than the others at work, then your message will not be heard. And so we come to the scriptures and we see the appeal of the church. It was a genuine appeal. It was a real, genuine, without guile appeal. But notice secondly, the audience of the church. Now let's take a moment as we consider at this juncture the church with pure motives. They had an appeal that was pure, but let's see their audience. Who were they trying to please, if you will? Verse 4. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, let me just pause there. How many of you understand that being a Christian, having a Bible, is a great privilege from God? Amen. He said, we were allowed of God to have this. And he said, as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. Now, many churches today have as a philosophy the concept that our target and the goal or the ones that we want to please are the people that come to the church. And there is a point in which that can be taken correctly. For example, how many of you are thankful for padded pews this morning? Don't get too comfortable, because the other thing we're thankful for is air conditioning, and we can make it really cold in here. So, but how many of you are thankful it's cool and not hot in here, right? Those are good things. Those are good things. And we try to get people in and out of the parking lot. We want to be friendly. But fundamentally, the audience of the church is an audience of one, and his name is Jesus Christ. The goal of the church at Thessalonica was not to try to figure out how to make everybody in town, which it was a town of over 200,000 people already in the first century. It was not their goal to make 200,000 people happy. It was their goal every Sunday to please the Lord. And so it was that they came together with that idea as a church. We are here to please the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." And by the way, it's not just me as a pastor that has that choice this morning. It's every one of you this morning have that choice this week in your life and in your work. Will you seek to please men, or will you seek to please God? And the audience of the church every day, your audience ought to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Acts 20:28. "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and unto all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers," speaking to the pastors at Ephesus. But it says this, to feed, and notice this next phrase, "the church of God." This is the church of the living God. And it is not the business of the church to try to adapt Christ to men. It is our opportunity and privilege that we as men would be adapting to Christ, that we would be conformed to the image of Christ. And so the church at Thessalonica had a proper philosophy, a biblical philosophy, we might say, in that they endeavored to please Christ in all that they did. So their appeal was a genuine appeal of biblical integrity. And then we see their audience was an audience of one. They sought to please the Lord. Notice thirdly, the aim of the church. What was their aim in ministry? Look at verse 5. "For neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness, nor of men sought we glory." Here we see that Paul the apostle was not endeavoring to please men with flattery. He was not involved in the ministry for material gain, a cloak of covetousness or money. He was not involved for glory, verse number 6, seeking somehow the good opinion and praise of men. I really believe that we've got to come to the place where we recognize that it doesn't matter who walks into the church house or who we come in contact with, everybody needs to know concerning the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we're not here to flatter men. I don't care who walks into the door next Sunday morning. It may be someone that's old or young, rich or poor, Republican or Democrat, black or white. Hey, everybody needs the same message. And the message is simply this: all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Jesus Christ shed his blood for the sins of the entire world. And the aim of the church is not that we might please all or somehow find gain for ourselves, but that we might lift up the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every man needs to hear the same message. And Paul said it in 2 Corinthians 4, 5, "For we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Christ's sake." And so we see a church with pure motives. Now you show me a church that gets away from this. You show me a church that forgets that their one goal is the Lord, and soon they will stop to continue, and soon they will slow down on their journey. Notice, secondly, we must be a church with a personal ministry. A personal ministry. Come to verse 7 in our text this morning. It says, "But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children." Now, it always amazes me, because when I picture the Apostle Paul, I picture a guy, he may have been small in stature, he may have had runny eyes, but I'm telling you right now, he was one tough character. I don't know what it felt like after he got stoned at Lystra and he went on to the next city called Derbe, but I have a feeling he just kind of walked in with maybe a little bit of a limp and a gait, but you just didn't knock this guy down with one hit. I mean, he was a tough, tough guy. But here he is, this tough guy who had been shipwrecked and beaten. And the Bible says that when he went to Thessalonica, he was gentle like a nurse cherisheth her children. Now, this is in reference to a young mother, no doubt, but how many of you are with me on this? If you've got to go to the doctor and if you've got to get your blood taken, you really, really prefer a gentle nurse. Honestly, if someone's going to be poking you, you want someone that at least smiles. I like to hear the words, "This will be just a little pinch." I like that. That's much better than a big poke. All of us want someone to treat us kindly, to treat us gently. The Bible speaks of ministry in this terminology, and of some have compassion, making a difference. Here we see that the church at Thessalonica had a ministry of caring for others. They had a spirit which came from the Apostle Paul, with which they were strong in position but gentle in their spirit. And I truly believe that Lancaster needs, and the Antelope Valley needs, a church that, yes, we do our very best to be a church with pure motives and right doctrine, but we do not ever want to lose the heart to serve others. Last year, we had some of our high school students and college students in one of the rest homes on the west side, and they were going up there for services, and they were singing and preaching. And one day, one of the elderly ladies motioned for a young man to come, and she wanted to talk to him at her bedside. And she looked at that boy, and she said this. She said, "I just want to thank you for reminding us that God has not forgotten us." There's a lot of people in this world who feel forgotten. They feel as though no one really knows and no one really cares. And yet Paul said, when we came into the city of Thessalonica, we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children, patiently bringing people along and loving them along in their faith. And so we see it was a ministry of caring. And secondly, it was a ministry of commitment. The Bible says in verse number 8, "So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you," listen to this, "not the gospel of God only." Paul was not a professional pastoral robot who went in and just read some verses and went back. No, he gave his soul to this matter. He imparted his life into the ministry at Thessalonica. And though he was not there long, while he was there, he gave absolutely everything he had. He was totally committed. He was affectionately desirous of them. He considered them dear as unto the Lord. And you've heard this before, but listen again, church. People do not care about how much you know until they know how much you care. I don't make any apology for being an old-fashioned Bible-believing preacher. I believe the fundamentals of the Bible. I believe the Bible from cover to cover. I even believe the cover when it says Holy Bible. Amen. But let me tell you something. My neighbor that's struggling with cancer doesn't really care about all the doctrines I've memorized. But they do want to know that we love them. And they do want to know that we care for their soul. I read recently that of all the online daters that list these very nice and flowery things about themselves, that when the online daters finally get together, only about 40% of the online daters actually match what they said they were online. In other words, 60% of them who said all these flowery things about them, it just didn't match up, you know, and they said patient and lovable and kind, and these guys putting online, "I love cats." What a bunch of baloney. When they finally meet this other person, it's really not what they said at all. They're not as nice as they said they were. May it always be said of Lancaster Baptist Church that we are as nice as we should be to the glory of our God. Amen. And it doesn't matter who walks through those doors, by the way. They may be 2 days removed from their alcoholic addiction. They may be hours removed from a spouse that left, and they may be struggling through all kinds of difficulty, and they may not look exactly like you, and they may not know where to find the book of 1 Thessalonians, but they ought to know that they have come into a church house filled with people who love them where they are and who are gentle among them as a nurse cherisheth her children. It may be a Sunday school teacher that is making a visit to an absentee or a bus worker that's helping a fatherless child or a care group leader that's delivering a pie, but may this be the place in the Antelope Valley that is fully committed to loving this community to Jesus Christ. Then I want you to notice, thirdly, Thessalonica was a ministry of consistency. The Bible says in verse 9, "For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God." I want you to just notice those terms, labor and travail. During this missionary period, the Apostle Paul would not go into these cities and take from them an offering or a salary. Later, he taught that the churches should be benevolent towards their missionaries and towards their pastors, and muzzle not the ox that treadeth the corn, and so on and so forth. But he's reminding the church at Thessalonica, listen, we consistently, night and day, labored amongst you. And may I say that one of the great characteristics of the Thessalonican church was their labor of love. And may we never be weary in well-doing. Say, boy, pastor, I'm getting a little older, and it's hard sometimes to get to church and drive a bus or teach a class or be a witness for Christ. And sometimes when I get out of bed, it's like snap, crackle, pop. I think I hear all my bones popping when I get out of bed. But I want to tell you something. Paul the Apostle is an example for us this morning in his consistency, day after day, place after place, year after year, for the Lord Jesus Christ. This was a church with pure motives. This was a church with personal ministry, but most importantly, I want you to notice this morning, it was a church with a powerful message. And I propose to you that many of the churches in America that are no longer continuing, at some way or another, at some cross section or another, they got away from the gospel message of Jesus Christ. They began to preach about environmentalism, saving the whales. They began to preach about all this and that, but they forgot what the church exists to preach, and that is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now notice, if you would, the preaching of the gospel. The Bible says in verse number 9 of our text, 1 Thessalonians, notice what it says, "For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail," but notice the last part of the verse, "we preached unto you the gospel of God." Let's say that together. Ready to begin. We preached unto you. One more time. We preached unto you the gospel of God. Here the Apostle Paul gives us the secret. Here he gives us the centrality of the message. And that is the gospel of God. And that is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Someone says, "Do you believe in the full gospel at Lancaster Baptist Church?" Yes, we do. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when a man or a woman, a boy or a girl realizes that they are a sinner and that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, shed His blood for their sin, and they turn to the Lord Jesus alone, and they ask Him to come into their heart and cleanse their sin. My friend, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And there may be someone here this morning that's never been saved. And you do not know if you died today that you would spend eternity in heaven. You hope you might. You think you might. Your mama said you no doubt would, but you're not too sure this morning. And there is one way to know that you're saved and on your way to heaven, and that is by putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." My friend, it doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter what country you're from or what sin you've committed. I want you to know the ground is level at the cross, and the gospel is so powerful that it can wipe away the sin of any man or woman in this room and give you a home in heaven for all of eternity. Paul said, that's what we preached. The preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And may I say this morning that more than we need rap sessions and counseling ministries, and more than we need political involvement, and more than we need all these other things, we as the church must preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." That was the centrality of the message. It was the preaching of the gospel. But not only did they preach it, but once again, Paul emphasizes that they lived the gospel. Again, he emphasizes this. And I want you just to notice, for the sake of time, in verse 10, notice what it says. It tells us here concerning his ministry, "Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves amongst you that believe." Sometimes people say, "Man, Lancaster Baptist Church is kind of conservative." Some of our college students will hear the rules this week, and they'll be in culture shock. What is going on? And someone might say, "Boy, it's kind of conservative. Where does that come from?" Well, let's just look at the Bible for a moment. Paul said, as a man of God, this is how he lived: holily, justly, and unblameably. Your life should be a very distinctive life from people without Jesus Christ. And Paul the Apostle not only preached it, he lived it. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Hey, there ought to be some words we used to say we don't say anymore. Come on, help me here. There ought to be some things that we did that we no longer do anymore. And Paul said there was a new life. Paul said there was a holy life, a just life. Some of you may have noticed the verse atop the fireplace in the foyer of our church. Out there in the lobby, Philippians 1:27 has been our theme verse for 30 years. And it says, only let your conversation, which is your lifestyle, only let your lifestyle be that which is becoming of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In other words, let's make sure that our life matches what Jesus Christ spoke to us about. Heard of a Sunday school teacher that was talking to his class, and he was one of these guys that was a little bit maybe self-righteous and kind of pompous. And he said, "Now, boys and girls," he said, "let me ask you," he said, "I want you to think about this. Why do people call me a Christian?" And one little boy raised his hand. He said, "Because they don't know you?" Now, folks, the text would tell us that people should call us a Christian because there's something like Christ about us. That our life is conforming to the image of Jesus Christ, the preaching of the gospel. Now, that's a wonderful thing, the preaching of the gospel. Never get over the fact that you're a part of a ministry that preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ continually. But there's something else in this that blesses my heart as we close this morning, and that is the perception of the gospel. Now notice this, if you would, in verse 13. "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Now, my friends, listen to me this morning. It wouldn't really matter who preached here this morning. Jesus Christ could preach here this morning. And if you didn't have a heart to receive it, it would not matter. It's wonderful that the gospel was preached. It is equally wonderful that the church at Thessalonica received it. And I want to encourage you today. And I want to ask you this question. Are you as excited about hearing the Word of God and studying the Word of God now as when you first got saved? Are you perceiving this to be alive and from God, a divine revelation for you? By the way, you must receive the Word in order to be saved. No one in here ever got saved apart from the Bible. The Bible is clear, Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. The Bible is clear that the Word of God is the incorruptible seed that must be planted into our hearts. If you're saved today, somebody along the line shared with you the truth of the Word of God, and by faith you receive Christ as your Savior based upon what the Bible says. Nobody just gets saved because I saw a light at the end of my hospital bed, or I turned over a new leaf, or I went to this class and I started having the power of positive thinking. Now I'm on my way to heaven. The power of positive thinking will not take you to heaven. AA will not take you to heaven. The Baptist Church will not take you to heaven. The Presbyterian Church will not take you to heaven. There is one way to know Christ as Savior, and that is through the Word of God, trusting in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ alone. And this church at Thessalonica was a great church because they received it, not as the word of men. They didn't sit there and go, "Well, this is great Shakespearean poetry here, and boy, this just reminds me of what Socrates used to say. And this is, you know, that verse there reminded me of Plato." And it's kind of, no. They didn't receive it as the word of men. They received it as it is in truth, the word of God. Amen. Now that's a direct claim to divine revelation the Apostle Paul is giving us. He is declaring for the world to know that what he received was from the Holy Spirit. All Scripture is given by inspiration. It's a God-breathed book. And the church at Thessalonica got that, and they were ready to receive it. And may I say this morning that we ought to be more excited about the BIBLE than the Los Angeles Rams or the Los Angeles Lakers or whatever your team is. There ought to be something about coming into the church house. We ought not to come in here with a bag of sunflower seeds and a Diet Coke like we're at the movie house or some kind of a sporting event, my friend. We are at the church of the living God, opening up divine revelation and studying it this morning. And we ought to be ready to receive it and let that change our heart. And that's why the church continued, because of their approach to the Word of God. We must receive the Word to be saved. By the way, we must receive the Word to continue as Christians. Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." That's the only way to live the Christian life. Sometimes I wonder, what would it be like if we treated our Bibles like we treat our cell phones? You ever wonder about that? Do you ever watch people with their cell phones? Do you ever watch yourself with your cell phone? I wonder if people came here from a foreign land or from a faraway planet and watched us, what they would think. Always checking on it, keeping it close, never leaving anywhere without it. God knows the honest truth. Some of you have been caressing your phone during this sermon, making sure it's there. Thankfully, most of you turned it off this time. That's always a major victory. What if we carried the Bible around in our pocket? And I know someone's going to come up to me afterwards and say, "I got the Bible app." I'm not talking about that. And if you do have it, why do you use it so much less than the other apps? What if we flipped through it several times a day? What if we went back home because we forgot the Bible? What if we used the Bible to receive messages from the text of God? And what if we treated it like we couldn't live without it? What if we gave it to our children and communicated about it to our children? What if we traveled with it? What if we used it in case of emergency? I'm just simply saying, Jesus said, you can't live without every word that I've given to you. In short, no church continues without constantly hearing and receiving the Word of God. It doesn't matter if you've been saved 2 years or 20 years or 50 years. Nobody here can continue going forward on yesterday's fuel. You've got to have some for today. The church at Thessalonica, a continuing church. They were a church with pure motives. They lived right before the community. They were a church with personal care and ministry. They cared for their community, but mostly they were a church with a powerful message. And friend, if you're here this morning and you have never experienced the power of the gospel, you do not know that your sins have been forgiven and that heaven is your home, I would encourage you today to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior today. Don't trust in me. Don't trust in this church, but trust in the one who never sinned, whose blood covers your sin, and who lives at the right hand of God the Father today. His name is Jesus Christ. And I would encourage you that know Jesus Christ. Don't receive the Word like it's just another magazine. But we ought to come here Sunday after Sunday and we ought to say, "Lord, speak into my heart." We ought to gather here tonight and open 1 Timothy and say, "Lord, mold me and change me and make me into your man. Make our family what you want it to be." That's how we'll continue. I don't know about you, but the way America's going, we don't need 10,000 churches to close next year. We need more and more to open for the glory of God. May we be a church continuing in the Word to the glory of God.